The following message by Dexter Ekpe is brought to you by Bridgeway Gospel Center. For more information, visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at bridgewaygc.
God, I want to thank you because this high ground is not something that we seek somewhere far. It is not a journey that we are embarking on, striving and trying to find a way. We are not like blind people who are groping and feeling that somehow, maybe we might find higher ground. We thank you because your spirit lives in us and our feet have been planted by your spirit on your name, Jesus, which is the higher ground. Every other ground is sinking sand. We have known. We have tested men. We have been failed. We have tested ourselves. We have failed. We have come to realize and agree that you are the rock on which we stand. Every other ground is sinking sand. Thank you, Jesus. We pray that daily on this journey, you place our feet perpetually on this high ground. May we not be under pressure to explore other grounds. May we always place our trust in you, doing as you have instructed us to do. And daily, may we never fail. Thank you, great God. Thank you because today you are here to instruct us. Because your instructions are strings that hold us on this high ground. Without instructions, we will sleep. Our feet will sleep. The world will pull us. But your word keeps us steady on your name. That which the righteous runs in, then they are safe. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. For in Jesus' dear name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Please, you may have your seat. Hallelujah. Welcome to church this morning. God bless you for being in church. Amen. 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 Do we have our confession ready? Just have it ready. We'll take it, but I want to say something. You know, like I've always told us in this church, please look around. If there's anybody that should be in this hall, if there are spaces, let people sit down here. And please all just look around if there are people. No matter how good or great anything is, praise God. I want you to listen. Everybody listen very well. No matter how good or great anything is, if you allow it unattended, it will degenerate into utter chaos. There's nothing you are seeing now that is scattered or bad or in a sorry state that was created in that state. The cows you see on the road, listen very well, though. The cows you see on the road that you would call jalopy or rickety were not manufactured jalopy and rickety. As a matter of fact, at some point in the life of that car, it was a desire of people. Remember the 504? Eh? The 504. People went into cult and committed rituals to buy the 504. But it's what it is now. Partly because nothing improves of its own. Nothing that is made that improves. Once something is made, it starts going through decay. But if for any reason, anything that is made would subsist and continue being useful, it will be because somebody pays constant and conscious attention to make sure it doesn't degenerate. Your life and anything that you have created, any system you have built, would of certainty degenerate and decay if you don't pay constant attention. Your children that you gave birth to, that wonderful boy, that beautiful daughter you gave birth to, if you don't pay constant attention, he will become a criminal, she will become a pimp. See this beautiful church that we celebrate and the assembly that we gather, you know, we study God's word. If we don't pay attention to what we are doing here, very soon, it will be like the things you criticize. Now, it is not bad to criticize things. It's bad to be a chronic and destructive critic. But it's not bad to note when something is not right and then point it in the right direction. It's not bad. But you see that thing you criticize. If you don't pay attention to your own thing, very soon it will be like that. That is why I would always pay attention to what we are doing and make sure that we don't, by oversight, allow it to slip into utter disorganization and chaos. Why am I saying this? When you come to church, you must put on discipline. Sit down to listen to God's word and not allow anything to distract you. If we don't pay attention to design a system and a church where people are not distracted, very soon we'll be having three churches in one. Those who are in front,
Those in the middle who are neither here nor there. Those who are at the back who are doing a different business. So ushers, where are the ushers? I want to empower you. If anybody is pressing their phone in church, warn them. If they refuse, walk them out of the hall. We are not mad people. A part of what we come to do in church is to learn discipline. Because if left the way you are heading for destruction. So all these things put together are to make sure that we imbibe discipline. You can't come to church and you are chatting. You cannot do it. You cannot do it. Except you are maybe an essential worker and then you have to pay attention to something. That is understandable. But you're just there luxuriating and chatting. Even if you're a business person, client can wait. It's a 2-hour service, for God's sake. It's the kind of disrespect we have for God that even aches my heart. You're a business person. Your clients can wait. After service, you can reply them. Any business that you lose because you were in church was not meant for you. Because see, anything that God gives you, He will keep it. Happenstance and chance will not take something that God has designed for you by predestination. Please. It is disrespectful to God to be in church and you are chatting. Then, for the work that I put in to prepare a message, and I'm teaching, and then you are pressing your phone. You don't have respect for me or for value for the ministry I have. If I see you, I walk you out of the hall. Why I'm saying this, so I don't have problem with anybody, which I'm not afraid of having. Because there are things that are permissible, we can overlook them. But there are things that are core and essentials, we can't overlook them. Please, if you must come to church, keep your phone somewhere, listen. I would advise you not to use your phone to take notes. Because if it doesn't distract you, it distracts me. If I see you pressing your phone, I think you are doing something else. And it makes me feel like I'm talking nonsense. That's why you're pressing your phone. So get a note. If you don't have a tab, get a note, a diary. And write. Keep your phone in one place. Don't be in church and chat. Please, I will embarrass you. You will not like it. You will not like it. Because if you don't want to help yourself, we will help you. We will help you. It distracts me, disrespectful to God, distracts people around you. Then please don't gist in church. Don't run commentary while the message is going on. It's distracting. Pay attention. After service, you can do your chit-chat, your catch-up and all the stuff. If you're in a service unit, anything you can't fix before the message, please leave it. We don't need it to preach. I'm a hybrid. I'm very technologically inclined. I'm also very, very old school. I can preach without the lights of the microphone, without the media. I can preach without any of these things. And as much as I am an excellent driven person, I'm not excellent to the point of converting people to accessories to service. So when I'm preaching, people are running around trying to make my preaching comfortable and then they're not listening. You're not an Amber. You didn't come here to load the bus and then not travel with us. It is the principle on which my ministry is built that nobody here will be an accessory to the ministry. You come and sit down and listen to God's word. So while you are media, you can be on the camera, you are paying attention. You can be doing scripture, paying attention. Every other person, please listen. Photographers, take a few clips every now and then. You sit down. You don't edit picture when I'm preaching. After service, you can go and edit. Do you understand?
Yes, sir.
Please, it's very important that we can have some discipline. Huh? If we don't do this, you know, we still have a very tiny hall. This is not a small, it's a very tiny hall. Imagine when we have a hall that can sit 500. We have two zones, dual climate zones. There are many churches like that. Those who are at the back are not in church. I want it to be that if anybody presses their phone in church, you will know the person is a first timer. Can we get there where when somebody is pressing their phone, look at them, just say, okay, no wonder he's coming for the first time. We don't press our phone. Let it be our discipline. By the time they come and sit down and observe, nobody's touching their phone, they'll see, bless you, something's happening here. We've seen social experiments where 10 people are doing certain things, uninstructed, but started with 2 people. Then every other person who came just observed and blended. They say it is the rat in the house that tells the rat outside where the fish in the house is. If we have not built an airtight tradition of discipline, it will be easy for those who are coming to break it with their own indiscipline. You come to church, you are gisting while the message is going on. You are chit-chatting. No. God help us in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, let's take a confession so we can use that in raise the quarrel in the atmosphere. But I take it very seriously, very extremely seriously. If you won't come to church, stay at home. It's okay. Stay at home. It's not okay, but at least for us, it's okay. Just stay at home. Let's deal with your thunder yourself. But don't bring your pollution and then destruction into the service. It's wrong. It's wrong. Very wrong. Okay, please. Upstanding, let's take a confession. Do we have the confession? Okay. Confession. Ofula. No, that's not what I said. That's not what I said. That's not what I said. I didn't say media, keep your hand in one place. I didn't say that. I said you can do what you're doing and pay attention. No chit-chatting, no side talk. Just do what you have to do. Want to go? I declare that God has blessed me with the wisdom and understanding to know Him deeply. I live my life in a way that honors the Lord. I produce good fruits through righteous deeds. And I continue to mature in grace and in knowing Jesus more. I listen closely to God's word, which guides me and illuminates my way. My heart is transformed by scripture, even as Christ is formed in me. Amen. Hallelujah. You may have your seat. We're starting a new series today, Advance, Making Godly Progress. It is radically different from everything I've thought since the church began. And it's by design, actually. We had to take care of a few business before getting here. I have three key scriptures. We'll read the three of them. We'll run through very fast. Jude has just one chapter. Jude 1, 17 to 23. We'll just run through. Amplified. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Then Mark 11. 12 to 23. Just run through our lay foundation. Please, if you can help me with the timer, so because if I don't see time, I'll just be going. So just run through then our lay foundation to be very introductory, not in deep, just introductory. Then from next week we'll now start exploring the nuances of the teaching. Jude 1:17. Actually, what I want to extract from Jude, even though I might not be touching on it today, but just the scriptural reference for the whole series. But where I'm going to in Jude is verses 20 and 21. But for context, we'll read from 17 to 23. So we'll just have the full context, what Jude was talking about. Jude, by the way, okay. But as for you, beloved, remember the prophetic words that were spoken by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They used to say to you, in the last days, there will be scoffers following after their own ungodly passion. These are the ones who are agitators, causing division, who are worldly minded, who are secular, unspiritual, carnal, merely sensual, and unsaved. And these ones don't have the Spirit. They are devoid of the Spirit. So it was trying to create a parallel, like a contrast. Say, don't be like these ones. Because if we go into 20 and say, but you, beloved, do this, we should know what is taking you away from. Because we must always understand where we are taken from before we know where we are going to. So he was saying, don't be like these ones. So what's the alternative to that? Verse 20. But you, beloved, build yourself up on the foundation of your most holy faith. One, that is continually making progress, rising like an edifice, higher and higher. So build yourself up on your most holy faith, comma. Pray in the Holy Ghost, comma. 21. Keep yourself in the love of God, comma. And continue waiting anxiously and expectantly for the message of our Lord, which He will bring to you or bring you to eternal life. So he says to stay away from being scoffers, falling after ungodly passion, from being an agitator, from being a divisive agent causing division, from being worldly minded, for being unspiritual, for being carnal, and for exhibiting attitude not fitting of the Holy Spirit. And as an alternative to that, that you should keep building up yourself in your most holy faith. One. Two, you should continue praying in the Holy Ghost. Three, you should keep yourself in the love of God. It means you can stray. Hello? Hello? It means you can stray. Then you should await the mercy of God and the coming of Jesus as it brings us to eternal life. What I'm looking at is building yourself in your most holy faith. That we'll pick that. And then we'll continue. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go away from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I'll make you a great nation. One. And I'll bless you abundantly. Two. And I'll make your name great. That is exalted and distinguished. Three. These are things that God wanted to make Abraham. Then a second part. And you shall be a blessing. That is, you shall be a source of great good to others. Verse 3. And I'll bless you and do good to those who do good to you. And I'll curse those who curse you. And the ones who curse or despise and dishonor you. And in you shall all the families of the nations of the earth be blessed. So there are three things God promised Abraham: to make him a great nation, to bless him, and to make his name great. And he says the purpose and the intent for these three things are two things. One, that he should be a blessing, a source of blessing to other people, and that in him shall all the nations and the families of the earth be blessed. Mark 11, 12, 23. Again, there are two parts. What Jesus did at first and the manifestation at last. Something in between. I'll just try to use and point something out. Verse 12. On the next day when Jesus had left Bethany with his disciples, he was hungry. Mark, he was hungry. Jesus was hungry. It wasn't the most spiritual way to feel. Jesus was hungry. And seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaves. Now, I saw from the International Encyclopedia on the Bible that it is said that fig trees often bear fruit at the same time as they bring forth leaves. So it always happened together. Unlike most other trees where the leaves will come out, then the fruit start blossoming. It is said that for figs, their leaves and their fruits come out at the same time. That's one fact I saw from that encyclopedia. But for this particular one, Bible says Jesus saw a fig tree in leaves. I think it explains why Jesus had expectation. Because in their culture, when you see figs in leaves, it means fruits were coming at the same time. But there was also a caveat. It says he went there to see if he would find anything on it. But he found nothing but leaves. Because it wasn't the season for figs. Just have that in the back of our minds as we progress. And Jesus said, no one will eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard what he said. Then from there, they entered the temple. And when they came into the temple, he entered the temple ground and he began to drive out with force, amplified notes with force, violently. We see a hungry Jesus. Now we are seeing an angry Jesus, a violent Jesus, you would say. And then the people who were selling and buying animals sacrificed in the temple area, he overturned their tables and then the money changers, and some translations say he used whip and then he was beating them. Very violent Jesus. 16. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise or household wares through the temple ground. He used that shortcut. Now, you know, some of those big churches that were at corner pieces. So you had to walk to one end. Let's say I was going... If I'm going to the back, I have to walk like this and then walk this way to get to where I'm going. But if there's a shortcut, maybe through the lawn, instead of going this way and that way, I'll just take the shortcut. Maybe through the church, through the pedestrian gate, and then if there's a fence somewhere that's falling, I just use that fence as a shortcut. So Jesus stood at the shortcut and said, go back! Go back! That's what he was saying. So we're seeing a hungry Jesus. We're seeing an angry and violent Jesus. We are now seeing a fanatical Jesus. You know, there are people in certain churches who, they are gate men. This is not on the service day. For what they have beliefs that people should dress decently. And it's good that they have that belief on the service days. But even on the days where there's no service, The gate men are there. If you are not dressing well, you don't pass through the church at all. Go and suffer your suffer. This shortcut will save you like 7 minutes or 10 minutes. But go and pass the other way. You call them wicked people, Abi. Just allow people to pass. The Bible says Jesus stopped people from carrying their merchandise, especially if you are carrying something. Selling granites, selling okba, don't pass through the church. He stopped them from using the grounds of the temple as a shortcut. Why? He considered that to be disrespect to the temple. So, what kind of Jesus have we seen here? A hungry Jesus, angry, violent Jesus. Now we're seeing a fanatical Jesus. And then he began to teach and to say to them, is it not written that my house shall be called the house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers? The chief priests and the scribes heard this and they began searching for a way to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, since the entire crowd was struck with astonishment as to his teachings. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples left the city. 20, let's go back to the context. In the morning, as they were passing by, the disciples saw the fig tree that he had withered away from the roots. And remembering, Peter said to him, look, Rabbi, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. Then Jesus replied, have faith in God. Amplified puts something constantly. A certain translation would say, the disciple literal translation says, be having faith in God. Be having. It tries to explain the constantly that Amplifier adds there. So if you say be having, it's a sense of a continuous. And this guy said, have faith in God constantly. Another translation, actually the literal Greek says, have the faith of God or the God kind of faith. So it didn't suggest to put your trust in God. That's not what it suggested. It suggests to possess the kind of faith that God has or that God respects. So have faith in God means put your trust in God. But beyond that, it's suggesting that the type of faith you should possess is the type that God has or the type that comes from God or the type that he respects, the God kind of faith. That's what it's actually saying. And that kind of faith is a faith that does what? Exhibited constantly. Spoiler, but just continue. I assure you most certainly that if you say to this mountain, be lifted and into the sea, and don't doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say is going to take place, it will be done for you in accordance with the will of God, of course, because you have faith. Praise God. Okay. When we started church, I took upon myself this God-given assignment of purging our hearts of greed. And it has been at the front burner of everything I've thought or preached to make sure that greed is displaced. Because unfortunately, we live in a world that gives everything the world is doing is to impart greed. So people want things. People are wanting things. So everybody becomes greedy, knowingly or unknowingly. And I'm not saying we have achieved this 100%, but I'm just suggesting that, I'm saying that every member in this church who has been under my teaching for a while would have for a certainty a bias against greed. Anybody who has been in this church for 2 months or 3 months has at least a slight bias against greed. A bias against materialism. And a bias against what? What's the third one? Don't fall my. What's the third one? Mammon. There are things that you should know. Greed, materialism, and mammon. It has been something I've spent the entire 1 year plus to purge out of our hearts. We've not attained 100%, but at least there's a foundation that has been laid. So we have left one extreme of that error, but we must ensure we don't move to another extreme. We must. Because I'm not trying to strike a balance. It's not balance, actually. This is not a balance. You don't balance an error. You eradicate an error totally, then replace it with the right teaching. Trying to strike a balance is like saying, we know this is poison. It's poison. If you drink it, you will die. But don't drink much, drink small. That's a balance. This is poison. If you drink it, you will die. If you take 1 liter, you will die. But don't just balance it. You know, moderate it. Balance also means moderation, Abi. Moderate it. Take small, just 10 cl. Would you do that? Would you do that? Ah, talk to me. Would you do that?
No.
Or it's like saying, okay, don't drink it concentrated. Dilute it. Dilute it. Just take one drop, put in water. It's poison, it kills you, but, you know, just stay in the middle. Don't be like those who are too fanatical and avoid poison entirely. No, no. Yes, if you take it, it will kill you. But don't avoid it entirely. Stay in the middle. Just take small or dilute it. Eh? That's the balance. We are not balancing. We are totally eradicating. We are avoiding it entirely. But the question is, what are we going to replace it with? So, there are two extremes. We can leave that dangerous side and then we now replace it with a mediocrity mindset. Away from the era of elitism that we are coming from. And anybody who knows me, I'm hung up on that time of elitism. But let me explain. Now, mediocrity is a state of being ordinary, inferior, as a result of not being exceptional or being average. A state of being inferior because you don't have anything substantial. That's what mediocrity means. That you are inferior and ordinary because there's nothing outstanding or exceptional about your life. That's mediocrity. Elitism, on the other hand, means a mindset or a notion that you believe just a few people who have access to power, wealth, beauty, and whatever should be more important and deserving of influence. So, whereas mediocrity means you are ordinary, you are just average, you are inferior, because there's nothing exceptional about you, and you are there. Elitism means you believe that you and a few other people should be given a place of authority and respect because you have more money, more power, more beauty, more influence, more skill, or more connection. These two are errors. We are not going there. Again, none of these two is a mark of spirituality. There are places where you see people who are elites, who are influential, who are rich, who are powerful. And you think, oh, wow, this guy must be very godly for him to be this blessed, this powerful, this gifted, this skilled, this beautiful, or this wealthy. No. Or somebody is very holy because they are very rickety, very poor, very dejected, and always in lack and hungry. No. One is not more spiritual, the other is not holier. It's not. It is okay to also understand that mediocrity places a limitation, a great limitation, on our ability to do God's work. I'm being very careful to pick my words so I don't lead to unintended consequences. Mediocrity, that is being ordinary, being average, and having no significance. We can agree that people who are average, ordinary, having no significance, and people who are totally inferior, they are not sinners. Nothing wrong with that. But you agree with me that it places a limitation on your ability to do certain things for God. It does. Do we agree?
Yeah.
Good. We must also agree that, as a matter of fact, there is a supernatural element to the concept of advancement, of success, of progress, of wealth. Supernatural. Meaning from the devil or from God. Do we agree? God advances people. The devil also advances people. Do we agree? Now, I have thought in the past that people go into the occult because they want to make money. And eventually they make money. Then I have also thought that the money they made in the occult is not because of something necessarily supernaturally powerful about the occult, that they just make money because of networking and all the things happening in the occult. That is not because there's something supernatural that's giving them money. But I was very wrong. That's not correct. And I thought this in very recent times. But during my study, I came to the agreement and realization that truly, truly as a matter of fact, that there is a direct, tangible, causative, and unexplainable supernatural influence that aids people to make money or to progress. I use these words carefully. Direct. It means you can see that when they did this, this happened. Direct. Tangible. Inexplicable. It means it's beyond human explanation. Supernatural. It's direct. It's very palpable. It's tangible. It's not something that you leave to figments of imagination or abstract. No, it's tangible. No matter how we try to understand it, it still ends up not to be explainable. Then it is supernatural, beyond the human realm. You know that it doesn't add up. Then it's a favor or an aura that people just walk into a place and there's something that even the guys who give them the big deals can't explain the influence they were under. They understand it's there, it's direct. It's tangible, it's real. They can't explain it, but they know it's real. That a lady came here and she wanted the deal. Her price was the highest, but I accepted. I can't explain why I accepted. It's an aura. Guess what? The devil can give it. God can give it. What I want to talk about now is the godly side of how people can advance and make progress. We'll look at it. But I give you a spoiler. Now I always give you a spoiler because I'm very impatient to wait to the end. I'll give you a spoiler. The spoiler is that it is so simple and so common that you ignore it or you don't take it seriously. Of course, like every other thing with God, usually very simple, but not simplistic. Commonplace, but still has depth. You ignore it. Why? Because it's too simple to be true. But if we pay attention, we can get to a place where we would encounter direct, significant, supernatural favor that pushes us to excel. And we can't explain it. Why am I saying you can't explain? Not because you can't teach it as a way. You can teach it. But it's that the others who are doing the same thing, they're not getting the same result. So that's why you can't explain it away. It is godly because you can't teach this in a business school and people will use it and make money. You can't teach it. It won't work. So please, let me give you a caveat. I am not teaching you business secrets. No, this is not business secrets. It's not financial breakthrough secrets. I'm teaching you supernatural ways to make advancement. And you can't pass it down to an unbeliever and to work for them. In fact, you can't even pass it to every believer. And then, it's not a button you can press when you need it to come on. So you have to listen very well. You have to listen very, very well. But first, let me go back and talk about contentment. You know, it's a very delicate place. I must talk about contentment. I've always tried to talk about contentment and will always talk about contentment because anytime we are teaching about godly process of advancement, we must start from contentment. It has taken me this long to attempt this subject because I don't want to leave any residue of materialism or greed. I don't want. So I must always put that balance there. Contentment is not the opposite of making progress. That you are content doesn't mean that the desire to progress is dead. No. Contentment doesn't mean I am good here. I don't want to move on. That's not what it means. Contentment means I am happy for what I have. I am thankful. Then I am hopeful for more. And I will not exploit any underhanded method to attain what I want. That's what contentment does. That as much as I want more, I won't be desperate to access what I want as the will of God through the gate of unrighteousness. Contentment is, I know God will come and save me. But even if he does not, I am okay here. I am happy. Contentment is not doubting God's ability to take you to the high and mighty. It is why it subsists. I am happy here. Contentment is very important because without it, you can't make progress. In fact, it is an important condition to progress. And it is an important condition for progress to be satisfactory. And you need satisfaction for progress to be possible. I was discussing with a brother yesterday, and he was telling me about part of the testimony of what the teachings in this place has done to his life. And he was saying that he has friends who are making 10 times more money than him. And even in a time when his business went through serious challenges, that they will sit together and he will be talking about his challenges and how meager his income is currently. And they are looking at him. He's so calm and so happy, you know, so joyful. And they are making 10 times more money. They are making more money. That's, they are making progressively more money. But they are still agitated, unhappy, and uncertain. And he knew that he could not explain to them where he is because they will not understand it. Now, I'm not saying this guy is docile and laid back. He's making efforts. And he's doing significantly well. Although going through very serious, significant business challenges. But the guys who are doing even better than him, measurably, are still unhappy. They are not making progress. Why? Although they seem to be achieving more in the eyes of people, there is no satisfaction. Because for progress to be termed progress, one, he has to leave your heart satisfied. Then two, God has to define it as such. It's contentment. For progress to be satisfactorily progress, he has to, one, leave you happy. Then two, God has to define it as that. It means if you make $1 billion now and God says it is vanity and your heart is aching because you're not satisfied, you have made more money, but you have not made progress. You're not advanced. So if you must advance and make progress, there has to be contentment. Because it makes you feel joyful as you make attainment. Then God defines it as that. So even though you appear to be getting a lot of things done, if God doesn't recognize it, and if you don't value it, you're not making progress. If you earn 100,000 naira and you value it, and God recognizes it, you are making more progress than the guy who has made 1 million naira and says, what is this among so many? Again, we're talking about supernatural things, and the world cannot access this WhatsApp group. So, well, let me see. I'm not teaching you a business empowerment service. That's what I'm teaching you. It's a deeply spiritual matter. So, follow me very closely. Now, we've heard in recent times where people say that God doesn't make people rich. That God doesn't give wealth. Why I pay attention and then try to study things like this is because as believers, as Christian scholars, we are not supposed to live our lives like ostriches, you know, putting our head in the sand. When something is, when we don't understand something, we'll just run away from it. No, we're not supposed to do that. When something seems complex and it's the Bible, we go through prayer and study to understand what God is saying. Because the Bible says we should study to show ourselves approved unto God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. If something poses theological quagmire or a question to our faith, I don't run away. You won't see me on Facebook arguing and bantering, but I'll go back and I'll study. I can be on one matter for 1 week, asking questions, studying to understand. And one scripture was quoted as a defense that God doesn't make people prosper. So I went to investigate that scripture. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. So a pastor quoted the scripture to point that God prospers people. Another pastor picked up that scripture and showed how that it is translation error, that God doesn't really prosper people. So I did some work. If you read from King James, 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2 says, upon the first day, talking about donations and giving offerings in church, or sowing seed, giving offerings, raising fund, you know, things like that. Apostle Paul in 1 and 2 Corinthians, the Corinthian city, as like Ephesus, was a thriving metropolitan and then business hub. So they had more money, more than those in Jerusalem who were under the severe oppression of Rome, and then even those in Rome. So Paul would always ask those in Ephesus and those in Corinth to put money together so they can help the brothers in Jerusalem. So he was writing to them. He says that this is how you should go about it. The first day of every week, that's on Sundays, let every one of you lay something, bring out something, put a portion of money as God has prospered you, that there will be no gatherings when I come. It means you shouldn't be under pressure. At your own time, decide what you want to give. Prepare it. Package it in an envelope. So when I come, we'll not need to do gimmicks and twist anybody's arms. So he was saying, give it in proportion of what you have. And the word was that give it in proportion of how God has prospered you. Now look at the Amplified Version. The Amplified Version puts it differently, which is where the defense of the dissenting script. So the preacher said, as God has prospered you, showing that God prospers people. So this one says, what the Bible is saying is, in proportion to his prosperity. Look at Amplified Classic. Amplified Classic. Yes, it says, put aside and save it up as he has prospered. So he was saying that the real Greek say it is as he has prospered, not as God has prospered him. It means it is him that prospered. God didn't prosper him. So don't say God prospers people. So I went to investigate. Now, the word there is what you call, you know, Greek. It's a very wonderful language. This is just English confusion. Because the English language is very, very limited. Now listen. You know, it's also, it's limited, not hard. It's extremely limited. That's what's causing this quarrel. The word there is, he may be prospered in. That's as he may be prospered in. Now, the tense, you know, Greek has many tenses. You know, you just, in English you have past tense, present tense. Listen very carefully. It will get a little academic, then I'll go back to what I'm saying. There's a tense called present subjunctive in Greek. It is what you call intransitive verb in English. Now, you know, you have transitive verb and intransitive verb. Just listen very well. A transitive verb is a verb that needs an object to complete it. Example, says he ate food. He ate food. Even though you can say he ate, but he ate food. So the food there needs that object to complete the verb of ate. But there are verbs called intransitive, like the man died. Died there is a verb, but it doesn't need any object to complete the meaning. You can't say the man died dead. You can't say so. When you say the man died, means he's dead. But you cannot say, because there's no object that caused the death, it means the death just happened, nothing caused it. Can you say so? Because we didn't say the man died dead, or the man died by gunshot. You can say, okay, if you say the man died, means nothing killed it. The fact that the object is hidden doesn't mean there's nothing that is causing it. But that's tense, or that's... So, the present subjunctive is like what you call intransitive. The fact that there is no object written doesn't mean that there's no causative factor behind it. That's the tense that was used. Because the real word is that as he has been prospered in. What does this connote? Say, Titi gave as she has been helped. What does it suggest? That someone helped. Even though because of the tense used, the object was hidden. That's what it means. It's like saying, my towel was burnt. It's a good sentence. Another person comes to say, says, the towel was burnt by fire. And I said, no. The translation says it was burnt. It didn't say it's fire that burnt it. Please, what burns things? So that's the idea. So God prospers people. And the scripture is rife. Because God executes either directly or indirectly. That's how he executes. We're starting a new series on Tuesday on the book of Job. It's the biggest biblical book on the concept of God's sovereignty. See, God doesn't just permit everything for it to happen. You know, we hear things like God doesn't do evil, he only does good. And if there is evil, God did not do it, the devil did it. That was too far. Others then came to balance it and say, actually, God doesn't do, but he permits it to be done. So it's not his hand that did it, he only permitted it. They are still wrong. God doesn't just permit, God sanctions for it to happen. God is like the judge. The devil is like the executioner. Before the executioner carries out the sentence to kill, the judge has passed the sentence. Without the sentence of the judge, the executioner is totally powerless. Now, you're trying to launder God's image as being a nice guy. It's not your work to launder his image. God is not before any court to be proven guilty. See, the way you feel about him is totally inconsequential. So he kills and he makes alive. The Bible says it. You can't twist or turn it anyway. David said that blessed be the Lord who takes derives pleasure in the prosperity of his saints. It is in the Bible. You can't do anything about it. He says he's the one that gives you the power. Okay, he said, God doesn't give wealth. He only gives power to make wealth. He doesn't do, but he causes. In the end, it's called vicarious liability. Because he sent. So he's liable for what he sent. He might not be the hands to execute. But the hands are behind everything. So if you look in the reality of life, you might not see God's hand executing, but behind the hand executing, there's a God. The Bible says that God is with those who help me. So if somebody helps me, it's because God caused them to help me. So this guy helps me. I go back to God to give praise. I understand that although man's hand was used to help me, if God didn't cause your hearts, the heart of a king is in the hand of the Lord. And like courses of water, he channels it any way he wants. I like the way I pick lessons from everything. When we are doing what we're doing in front, there's sometimes when it rains, the water can be everywhere and then it's trying to mess up the place. Then somebody just comes and digs a little trench and channels the water. And the water, without arguing, follows the slope. So God is like the hand. He digs the channel. Once he digs the channel, the waters of life follow the slope. If he says no, he will raise a standard. He builds a dike and the water stops. We understand. That's what he calls sovereign. When Nebuchadnezzar was doing he told him to calm down. See, this is by the decrees of the watchers and the words of the holy ones, to the intent that men might know that the Most High doth rule. And he gives the kingdom to anybody he wants. And see, he can give it to the lowliest of men. And he'll do like this. If you're angry, take me to court. And he wants you. Even in the court, I'll be the judge. You can't do anything about it. It is the understanding. You see, it doesn't look like business school. Yeah. So, the question is, why does God prosper people? Why does he really get into the business of prospering people? Yes, God wants people to be happy. When people work hard and make money, God is not a sadist, not a killjoy. He wants you to enjoy the fruit of your labor. So he wants you to plant the vineyard and drink the wine of your vineyard. He wants you to plant corn and eat from the maize. He wants you to enjoy it. He says he wants the husbandman to be first partaker of the fruit of his harvest. He wants that. He wants you to make money and wear good perfume and then look good. He doesn't have a problem with that. But you see, that is just a byproduct, not the primary aim of why he prospers people. Because think about it. If you have 10 hectares of corn, how many cobs can you possibly eat? So you can see that the harvest God gave you is not to fill your stomach. Even though the Bible says to subvert a man in his course, the Lord does not like. The Bible says that don't muzzle the horse that threads the corn. And then Paul was asking, was it about horses that God was concerned? Was only saying when somebody works hard, at least they have the right to partake. But the horse cannot eat 2 farmlands of corn. Even though he trampled or he was on the plow or the ox, the cow. If the cow was used to plow 10 hectares of land, would the cow eat all the corn from the 10 hectares? So although it is good for the guy who has done the primary job to enjoy, that primary enjoyment is not the grand aim why God gave the blessing. This is where that certain things are right. The thing that is build a big barn, so my soul will sit down and eat large, is where the fault comes from. Not because it is wrong for the soul to eat large, but for the soul to eat large alone is not why God gave all the harvest. So why does God prosper people? Why does God make people wealthy? Why does God allow people to advance and then make progress? Why does he do that? We have learned to always look at the why beyond the what. You understand? Are we together? If you're a member of this church also, you understand that, yeah, we look at the why beyond the what. Yes, so Genesis 12, we read about Genesis 12, and from 1, 2, and 3 especially, we saw there's a progress, like a climax of some sorts. God called Abraham. Abraham was living in all of the Chaldeans with his father, and then they were doing all their things. They might be pagan worshippers, but it's not inconsequential. It's inconsequential. God called Abraham. Why did he call Abraham? We don't know. Maybe we can say because of his sovereignty, he chooses who to call, or because he has seen by foreknowledge that Abraham would have faith and Abraham would be obedient. It's another thing. How does God choose people who will be wealthy? But we'll leave that to continue. So he had called Abraham, and he made him great promise. Great promises. 3 layers of promises, and it keeps progressing. He says, I will make you a great nation. He was wonderful. Abraham was happy. I'm going to be a great man. And he says, I will bless you abundantly. Wonderful. You can argue all you want that the blessing was not material. There are places where it was enumerated how much that he was so rich that he rejected Ghana must go from kings. He said, my rep is more important than what you want to give. It would be an insult to suggest that the president of America made me rich. An insult to my God. That's what he was saying. It wasn't spiritual wealth. It was tally. You could see it. He says, when we show up, let the pride be that the God of Abraham made him rich. No system of the world could explain it. That's what it means. So there was spiritual blessing, but there was also physical substance. I will make him a great nation. I will bless him abundantly. I will make his name great. You know, you can be rich but not have a great name. You can have a great name and not be rich. There are people, your father didn't make money, but if his name is called in your community, everybody respects him. Yes, he wasn't rich, but he had a great name. There are people in this country, if you bear an Obasanjo, whether it's the one from Ota or the one from Kwara, they'll first of all respect you. So if mistakenly, that's what it means to be a great name. Names that open doors. So there are 3 layers of blessings. I'll make you a great nation, I'll bless you stupendously, and I'll make your name great. It didn't stop there. The reason for that blessing was not for Abraham to be puffing like a puffer fish or to be bloviating like balloon. It wasn't that. The aim was not for Abraham's immediate enjoyment. Yes, there was nothing wrong with his immediate enjoyment. He was so influential that his nephew followed him, not knowing where he was going to took off influence. But it wasn't where God was going. So as it progresses, God shows us the why, that you should be a blessing. It means you should be a source of great good to others. So the idea of channeling blessing to you is not so you enjoy luxury, even though you can't avoid enjoying luxury, but that anybody comes around you should rub off of your luxury and go on living luxurious lives. That's what it means. I'll give you an example. The first time, I've always loved perfumes, even from secondary school. You know, we used to do those naughty things. We had this literature teacher. So she was always getting on her nerves. And at that time, we were not delinquents in the way of other young men being stubborn. We just had a way of provoking people with the kind of things we do, exceptional things. So, for example, we'll hear a very good perfume. A perfume will beat the teacher's own. Secondary school, we're doing. So, we'll wait. When she's in the class, we're now walking. As you walk in, the glory will follow you. Ah, mischief. We'll do it. I always loved that. But the day I respected perfume was in 2008. We went to see this man in Sheraton in Abuja. Young men were hustling, had big dreams, wanted to do it. You don't take big dreams. Went to Abuja, wanted him to give us contract. Federal Ministry of Agriculture. It was a big man from Jigawa State in Alhaji. And we heard that he had maintained the private suite at the Sheraton for 15 years before that time. 15 years. Private suite means whether he's there or not, his counting is locked for him. Very wealthy man. It is said that no matter how much he wants to pay you, he'll pay you from that his room there. His safe was in hard currency. He had it there. He'll pay you from there. But that's not the thing. I sat on one couch inside the hotel room. When I left, I was smelling his perfume. My clothes were smelling his perfume. So it means I didn't have money to buy the perfume, but one man bought the perfume, spread it on himself, sat on the chair, another man sat on that chair and contacted the aura. God told Abraham, I want to get to a point if people make contact with you, they live blessed. That's even those who were designated to be cursed, when they make contact with you, they live blessed. That's what God was saying. You know, there's a prayer I pray to God. And I try doing it small. One thing about God is sometimes we wait for God to act before we move. Whereas God waits for us to move before he acts. You know, in the case of the priest that were bearing the ark at the Jordan, someone would have said they were waiting at the bank for the Jordan to part before they cross. Whereas God was saying, I'm waiting for you to step foot before it parts. So I told God, okay, I want to be so wealthy that if I have to dash somebody money, if I have any reason to dash you money, mistakenly, say they worry me, I say, take, go. You'll be a millionaire instantly. That's the prayer, and I'm walking towards that. So if I have to dash you money, your account balance would reflect a million plus. It's just that some people are so broke, even if I give you the 1 million, what you've been owing the bank, they'll still cut it. That's the problem. You don't have balance to pay your ATM maintenance card. Your SMS alert is there. So even I give you 1 million, they cut it 994 naira. What is that? That's the problem. So even if you don't allow, that's why I just calm down. Because even if I decide to make you a millionaire, you don't pay for your ATM card. So they'll still cut the 214 naira. It frustrates my plan to make sure that I leave your account balance million plus. That's why maybe I'll just be looking at some people. I say, what's the account balance? You should have at least 500 naira. So when I put that money there, it's still there. I want you to work for one day feeling like somebody has a million in his account. That's just what I want. But we are still going there. We're not there yet. But I make up my mind. Now, if I make contact with you, it's not like everybody I see, but at least you come to see me or talk to me or something. What are you giving for? I just make sure I give you something when you are going. Don't use it to say, this guy, let's go and prank him. It's not like that. I know if I see you, I say, this guy, you're coming to. So people around me understand. If you have means, bring it. I want to call, I want to have it. Not because I spend it on anything. I don't use to buy. And if I want to buy anything, I use my car to buy. Even when I have no money to buy, that thing will be there. Why? So when I want to give people something, yes, so the excitement of even the crisp notes, it feels somehow. If I give you 5,000 naira of thunderstruck money and 5,000 naira of clean 500 bills, it feels different, even though the same power. But I just have that thing. I just want to make people happy and then... That's my decision. Now, see, it's not convenient yet. But you see, God wants you to make a move. Then he will act. So I'm telling God, this is where I am going, but I start from where I am. So the intention was not to make Abraham rich and then he was luxuriating in wealth. It was that anybody who made contact with Abraham will become blessed. Then two, that from him or through him shall all the families of the earth. So his wealth was so much, it was beyond making individuals wealthy. It was to make families and nations wealthy who made contact with him. Yes. God's goal is always to bless people. Some of you think God is a sadist. No, he's not. His goal is always to bless people. He wants people to enjoy. God wants people to enjoy. He does. 1 Timothy 6:17. Just read through. My time is almost up. 1 Timothy 6:17. As for the rich in this present world, instruct them not to be conceited and arrogant, nor to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches. But they should set their hope on God, who richly and ceaselessly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God does that. Both the poor and the rich, it is God's will that both the poor and the rich enjoys. Enjoyment is relative, but God wants people to enjoy. Psalms 35:27. It says, let them shout for joy and rejoice who favor my and vindicate my cause. Let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who delights and takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. You know, I'm a Bible scholar. I'm working. See, I want one day when I speak, people look at me, open them and say, where did he get these things? I work very hard. So you can't come and carry my message and twist it. The word prosperity there is the word shalom. And shalom means health, wealth, and well-being. You can't in any way say it was talking about spiritual. No. Shalom. What you call peace wasn't just the absence of trouble. It was stability. Even in the midst of trouble, God wanted stability. So people can be wealthy even in the midst of seeming lack. Their hearts are at rest. There's peace, and that peace restores what the locust eats. That's one thing about peace. Peace can be a product of wealth. It can also be the bringer of wealth. Because you can't progress if your house is worried, if your heart is worried. That is why for anybody to make progress, the first thing is what? Let your heart not be troubled. Because it's the peace of God that brings everything. That's why it's called shalom. Everything comes with it. God wants people to do well. That's the truth. Matthew 6:31. I love this one. No, Jesus was talking about materialism and how people are anxious. And he says, therefore, don't worry or don't be anxious. Don't take thought saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Before Maslow came upon the five level business of man, Jesus had done that. The greatest economist. He had done that. He said, men start from the basic needs. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? When people are quarreling, can you imagine that the minimum wage can't even buy a bag of rice? It is about what shall we eat. It says minimum wage cannot even pay for house rent. It's where shall we live? What shall cover us? I've been wearing this shirt for the past 2 years. Yes. What shall we wear? Jesus says, let it not bother you. Because after all these things, do the Gentiles, the ungodly people seek after? I like the next sentence. He says, but your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Your prayers don't inform God about your need. You don't give God updates when you pray and ask him for things. He knows you have needs for these things. He says, my problem is not a limitation to provide. My own is to turn your attention I don't want you to focus on those things. I want to change your focus. If I can change your focus, seek first my kingdom and align with what I want. If you do this, see, if you can do this, those other things that the Gentiles seek, what to eat, what to drink, what to wear, will be added as an addendum. They are called fringe benefits. They are the side effect of the blessing. You know, people take Viagra to fix erectile dysfunction and things like that. But we discovered that Viagra was not primarily designed to fix erectile dysfunction. The respite for erectile dysfunction is a side effect of Viagra. But after some time, the side effect now became the main use for it. There are many medications like that. The side effects are supposed to be bad. But after a series of studies, it was now discovered that it had a pleasant side effect. So medications that were designed for stress is now administered for stomach issues. Because the side effect is it calms the stomach. It was designed first for stress. So God says, seek my kingdom and my righteousness. Don't think about these things. Follow me. The side effect will be that those things people will argue, will worry about, you will not see it. So you see, in the kingdom, progress is just a minor side effect pursuing God. No, listen. Be very careful. This is what will make the error. So people thank you for following God because they want progress. You can't mock God, though. That's what the Bible says. It says, don't deceive, God will not be mocked. We don't cure behind God for what to eat, what to drink, or what to be clothed. We cure behind him to please him. But he says, as you are pleasing me, I assure you, I know you what you have left to follow me. I'll take care of those things. That's the truth. So with all these, why do people still suffer? Yes. And the truth, let me just tell you. There are things we cannot entirely explain. It's very important to lose certain things. You know, when people do equations or do chemical titrations, they leave, what would they call it? Scientists. They leave margins for error. Please help me now. I'm not an engineer or a scientist or a chemist. After all what you have done, you leave margins for error. It says considering minus 2 plus 2 as incidence for error. Not because there must be error, but just leave it there. I can't keep myself. Let's leave it there. This incidence for error. Statisticians do it. Auditors do it. There's always, you leave that place there. So when we're dealing with God, we leave a gap. It's God's sovereignty that fills that part. We don't know. It's suspense account. We leave it in God. We can't explain it away. He is sovereign. He confounds man. That is why I don't teach methods and formulas. Because there is a God who confuses methods and formulas. We don't teach that. So we teach walking in the Spirit. Because you are walking in the Spirit, he tells one man, jump down, I would protect you. You jump down, he protects you. He tells the next man, don't jump down, hide behind the door, I will protect you. If I go to teach that when men come to kill you, jump down. The Lord says, jump down. I'll be a fool. Because for one, God says, jump down. For the other, he says, stand still. Don't teach methods or God will fool you. Oh, God will fool you. To one, he says, give everything you have. I'll prosper you. To the other, he says, save. I'll prosper you. That's why I don't teach you any method. My method is what? Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. It shows you what to do. So I can't come here and explain why people suffer. But one thing I also know is that not everyone can obtain the grace to progress. That's first. I've thought that before. Because for anybody to make progress on this realm of life, they require faith. Faith. For anything to move on the earth, Faith is required. Even Jesus said it in Luke 11. He says, yes, that king that feared not man or had regard for God, he eventually avenged that young woman what she wanted. And then Jesus now says that if this king can do that for a human being, how much more would the Father not avenge those who seek him day and night? But when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? It means God almost always shows up. But the problem is, when he shows up, would you still be there having faith, or would you have given up? Not all men have faith. Because for grace to execute what it brings, faith has to call on to grace. See, your faith doesn't produce. God's grace has made everything available. But for grace to have its work in you, faith has to make contact with grace. So what you do is that faith is the key that unlocks what grace has already designed. And that grace is available to all men. But not all men have faith to contact what grace has given. So usually, when God comes into the earth to do what he wants to do, he's first of all handicapped because he doesn't find faith on the earth. So he goes in search for people who have the faith to make contact with the storehouse that grace has filled. That's why when he came to the earth, he didn't say, I will bless the whole world, even though I wanted to bless the whole world. But he said, I want to look for an Abraham who has a faith that can contact the world. And from him, all men will be blessed. I thought about that when I talked to you about intercession. That Jesus said, the enemy has chosen to sift all of you as wheat. But Peter, I have prayed for you. Why? It goes with the concept of the kinsman redeemer. Although God wants everybody saved, he chooses a few people first and saves them. Then from them, others access. Why? Because not all men have faith. The challenge, however, is that most of us are busy like chickens, looking for what to eat, what to drink, and what to wear. Whereas God says, I want a channel that I can put things onto the earth and solve problems. But the channel is looking for a bar. God wants to bring in millions to solve hunger problem among small children. God wants to sink boreholes in communities where missionaries go and they can't find water to drink. But the guy who should bring the money is thinking about the next SUV to drive so he can oppress his neighbors. There's no faith on the earth. No faith on the earth. I've said it. We don't know how God chooses. It can be by predestination. He just decided, I want to choose this one. You can't take him to court. Number two, it can be because of obedience. And see the funniest part, the guy who God chooses because of obedience has not obeyed anything before. The guy that God chooses, when he came to the bank of the river and he picked Peter's boat, Peter had never offered him anything before. But God knew by predestination and foreknowledge that Peter had the heart to give. So he picked Peter's boat. So God knows by predestination, and he also knows by foreknowledge. He knows this lady has a heart that would give, although she has nothing. She has never given before. But because of the state of her heart, I impute righteousness to her, and then I give her. Mary was not the only virgin in the whole land at the time. But God has scanned the state of the heart and found one who can carry the Savior. I can imagine that maybe I'm just conjecturing that there were other young ladies that the angels went to, and they could not say, be it unto me according to your word. They doubted, and then the angel passed. We can't know, because the Bible doesn't put every miscellaneous into account. Abraham wasn't the only guy in the east or the Chaldeans at the time. He wasn't even a righteous man at that time. He was a son of maybe a pagan worshiper. But maybe also there were other men God had met whose hearts didn't respond with faith. We can't know. We might find out in eternity. So God picks people either by his sovereign will to pick or by his foreknowledge that this guy would have faith. And then, yes, of course, the Bible says, for he knows Abraham, that he will command his household. God knew there was a grit in this guy's heart that could attune. See, faith is not just a state of belief. Faith is the drive to act because of what you believe. So he came to Abraham. And Jesus is saying that even those who are obedient must possess faith. Not just can any have faith, but the God kind of faith. So Jesus came to the scene. Yes. He came to the scene. Let me just say this. It is possible that others were approached. I've said that before. We live in a very tough economy. Everybody's complaining. Like chickens, we're all complaining. What to eat, what to drink. But you see, in heaven's storehouse, there's a place I was looking for in Isaiah today. And I discovered that it is God's idea to bring forth mechanized agriculture. I've preached from there before. I've looked for it. I didn't see it. That people are busy planting with their hands. But the idea to automate agriculture was God's idea. To bring forth machines and skillful machines was God's idea. So who knows, in this country, with all the difficulty, there's a big breakthrough in heaven that God has designed. Because the rule of the world is that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not just about spiritual things. There can be the cure for AIDS designed in heaven. But the kingdom has to come and the will has to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So somebody has to see the realms of heaven and download the cure on earth. There can be a huge invention that will put an end to something. But somebody has to peep into the realm of the heavens and then download from heaven. So execute on earth as it is designed and written in heaven. Unfortunately, when men approach the throne of grace, they are not seeking to download great wealth or great insights or great innovation. They are seeking what to eat, what to drink, and what to wear. Everybody's complaining. So even believers who should be seeking God's face to understand the next solution are doing what? Complaining. This country go keep us. Now die would they for this country. Everybody's complaining. Everybody's complaining. Everybody is depressed. Everybody's complaining. So nobody can download that blueprint and bring on earth as it is in heaven. God is looking for industrialists. And you come before him with a CV seeking a job. See, not every suffering is a sign that people are not doing well. Some sufferings are like hands who are children. So they are placed as servants to learn. Now some of you are working in places. God wants you to own that sector. But he has placed you there now as a heir because you're a child so you can learn. So some people who are suffering or are servants are there as trainees to learn. But there are others who are there because they can't see beyond their noses. Let's leave those ones. If you understand why God puts you in a place, your conduct would be different. Yes, sir. It's okay to jump. I'm going anywhere you want to go. But there are those who will fix the medical sector in Nigeria. Those ones are there not to complain about the rot in the system, but to charge enough anger in their hearts. So when they bring out their whip to flog the woman selling up, it will be because they understand how the system works. There are people like that in every sector. Who, like Abraham, God wants to make wealthy and great. So through them, the systems will be changed. It's how God wants people to advance. So Abraham was a good channel. And he knew, God knew Abraham could have the faith to bring on earth what he had designed in heaven. And so Jesus showed us the same thing. And let's stop and think about it. You see, the Jesus we're talking about here was not in the most spiritual state at the time. By spiritual, I mean being sanctimonious and being very conscious of how he walked. I've told you, he was an angry Jesus. First of all, he was a hungry Jesus. Then he was an angry Jesus. Then he was a violent Jesus. Then we saw a fanatical Jesus. But in his hungry and angry states, He could perform jaw-dropping miracles. It answers the question that somebody asked during the last life application meeting, when somebody was asking that, does it mean that when you pray for somebody with headache and it is healed, that you need a higher level of faith to pray for somebody with cancer? No, not at all. Jesus says it is the God kind of faith. And that kind of faith is not the faith that you pick up when you need it. It is a faith that is your constant reality. So even when you are feeling spiritual or not, you are still in that realm of the faith. You don't need to feel differently for the faith of God to flow through you. When Jesus cursed the fig tree, as a matter of fact, Jesus didn't intend to curse the fig tree. Jesus just spoke a normal, casual statement. But because his reality was constant faith of God, even casual statements were executed. So imagine that you drove your bicycle to church. And then Jesus says, how is your limousine doing? Guess what? Guess what? What I'm thinking of now is, the bicycle is parked in a small space. And somebody that came with a Corolla that was oppressing you was parked near your bicycle. When the world becomes limousine, what happens to the Corolla that was very near? That's what I'm just thinking of now. I don't know if you get what I'm thinking of now. Maybe it will be punishment. Just damage the face of the Corolla. And you come and see your Corolla looking like this, and then there's a limousine in front, and you can't argue. But because of the constant state of faith, even casual statements were executed. So Jesus didn't need to sit down and huff and puff and charge his faith to speak. It was his constant state of reality, the God kind of faith. Not just the faith that doesn't doubt, but the faith that doesn't sleep. The faith that speaks what it wants, even when the conditions are bleak. The faith that doesn't joke with what it doesn't want to hear. It's that kind of faith. The faith that although he had not eaten, does not allow it to come out of his mouth that things are terrible. Is the God kind of faith. The faith that is the state of constant, not variable. The state that does not doubt. The state that always is. So he said, be having. One says, have it constantly. The other says, be having it. It should be a reality. It means when I left Bethany, I was in that state of faith. When I was hungry, it was the same state of faith. When I was angry, it was the same state of faith. I didn't need to feel sanctimonious or spiritual to speak forth faith, because my faith is my reality. It is the God kind of faith. It's not a shoe I wear when I want. It is my skin always on me. It is my reality. It is that kind of faith that God looks for to bring great things on the earth. Because at the time when God will come knocking, he will not have time to wait for you to go and charge the faith. At a time when the opportunity to speak that word or to make that phone call will come that will bring you the $1 million, God will not have the time to inform you to charge, I'm coming, charge. He says, whenever the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith? Since we don't know when he is coming, the faith required is the type that you are having constantly. The faith that never goes on break. I'm not saying things will not make you angry. You can be angry, but the faith is not corrupted. I'm not saying you won't be hungry. You can be hungry, but the faith is not corrupted. I'm not saying you will be broke. You can be broke, but the faith is not corrupted. Why? It is the God kind, faith, constant, always having. What we're talking about. As the weeks go by, we'll look at deeper things about how people make progress and how God wants you to make progress. And one thing I assure you is that all through this series, there will be specific instructions. It will be very intelligent. Guess what? I can be saying something else, and God will drop something in your spirit. It will not make sense. But if you can ask God, help my unbelief, grow my faith, He will bring you to a place where your faith is always active, always on. So when that idea drops, you can run with it. And once you run with it, He will open door and cause a progress through which other people who don't have faith to access that grace can plug in. Because like I tell you, God never blesses you for yourself alone. Nobody owes you anything. Nobody owes you anything. Yes, it's okay to have that mindset so you are not entitled. But when God blesses you, never allow it to cross your mind, I don't owe you anything. God didn't bless you just for your comfort. Like Abraham, He blesses you, makes your name great, so that through you, every other person will be blessed. What God wants is channels and conductors that transmit His power, not batteries that store it. What He wants. Some of you, it's just one small knowledge you have. Small knowledge. How to plant here, you can't teach anybody. Because you don't want to create competitors. Small. Guess what? The pond stinks because it doesn't flow. The river is always fresh because it flows. And the law of the flow is that once it leaves, more are coming. God designed it for the flow. God designed it for the flow. You can choose to be a pond and stink. And guess what? Fishes never propagate when they are captured in a pond. The same catfish that you need to force and tear open and bring out the eggs because it refuses to lay those eggs in the pond. Put it in the fresh water. It will do well. Because things don't grow in captivity. Your ideas stink and they're going stale. You can't share with anybody. You don't want competitors. Who told you that God requires 200 clients to prosper you? Who told you? Who told you? The Bible says, there's he that scattereth, yet increase it. But there's he that holds back more than is necessary, and yet still tends to poverty. God is the God of the flow. He's the God of the flow. And see, God has never demanded of you what He has not given to you. Never. Yours can be that small skill, and you are holding it. You want to share it. See, I thank God for the route He has taken me through life. I am very careful not to preach my experiences because I'm just a tiny microcosm of what there is. But sometimes I think I make bold to give you my instance. In this town, I don't think there's any other media house that has trained more people than I have. And I never trained anybody withholding any iota of information. And all those who ran one-man media businesses, who kept the nitty-gritty of the trade so they will become the big boys, I've left this town. I didn't say they have shut down. I didn't say thunder fired. I just said they have left the town. They didn't want to create competitors, so they held back their trade secrets. But we dispersed. The more we disperse, the more God secured our lot. Why? Because God has proven to be my portion and my cup. He secures my lot. Therefore, the lines always fall for me in places and places. It doesn't matter how many people are in this hall. My line falls for me. What we do is that we share. Keep sharing. You hate a seamstress. Somebody pays you to train them. You teach them half and keep the rest. So they will not become your competitor. Know what you know. You're an unbeliever. Because in this kingdom, your progress is just what? What's your progress again? It's a side effect. Your progress is it is as you are pursuing God to selflessly teach people. Then you are doing things that don't make sense in the world's judgment. Then there are 200 people you have trained, all doing the same thing. Then God brings one man to make amendment. The guy says, I bought this Gucci suit. I want to make amendment. and you amend it. You didn't have the chance to sew the suit, but you made amendments. And he said, you seem so good. I can give you a contract. What you made was amendment. Amendment. You didn't even sew the suit. You made the amendment. But you see, because of the law of supernatural aura, the guy comes to you. He bought the Gucci suit, $5,000. He looks at you and says, I want to give you a contract. He doesn't understand why he said it. But there's supernatural aura that comes. When a man's heart is open as a gate, as a channel to download from heaven wealth and help for those who cannot access it. But God will prove your heart. Is this one a conduit or is it a storage tank? Bow our heads in prayer. Let's take out a moment and pray. Say, Father, help me. Help the state of my heart. Yes, I know you want to do great things on the earth. I'm available. Says, God, I'm available, but I'm not sure the state of my heart. Help the state of my heart. I am selfish. I am short-fused. I am not selfless. I am not kind. I am stingy. I am wicked. Help me, Jesus. You can't do much with this kind of heart, but I'm available to you. Help me, Jesus. A blessed man doesn't drag with anybody. Because where the blessings come from, nobody can drag it. Some of you are in that place. You are just there. You are angry about everything. You are struggling with everything. And then God is looking at you. This one doesn't have the heart to handle the flow. Doesn't have the heart. Because with this heart, if someone steals from you $1 million, he will kill the person. He will kill the person I brought for him to help. So God wants to create in somebody's heart the spirit to let go. Some of you just to let go. Learn to let go. Not everything that you carry and then you're angry about. Just learn to let go. God wants to expose you to a place, but he wants you to have grace and magnanimity. Some of you, your heart is too bitter. It's too deep. Your archive, someone that wronged you 10 years ago, is still there. You are going to deal with them. You spend all your energy in retribution. There's no place for innovation in your heart. God cannot access the heart. Some of you say, it's the greed of what you want. It doesn't allow you to look at big things. There are bigger things God wants to do with you and through you. But you are greedy, pursuing small and foolish things. This is not intended to create in you another hunger of getting and grabbing and then becoming materialistic. It's to open your eyes to see what God wants done and say, God, I am available as a channel to bring these things into the earth. Why should men suffer when we have a God who can bless? But when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Say, Father, I'm available. Grow my faith. Build my faith. Give me the God kind of faith. The faith that never goes on holiday or sabbatical leave. The faith that always is the God kind. Thank you, Jesus. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Oh, waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. You are He, moving lives around. I worship you. I worship you. You are He, mending broken hearts. I worship you, yeah, yeah, yeah. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is.
Thank you, our way maker. Thank you, our miracle walker. Thank you, our promise keeper. These things will happen not because of what we can make happen, because you are the one who promises and you keep your word. So we are sure, based on the integrity of your promise, not on how much we try. But we pray, Father, as we align with you this morning to bring great things on the earth, grow our faith, change the state of our hearts. Some of us are where we are because we think we, without that small business, without that guy, without that lady, without that destiny helper, as they call it, we can't see front. So we are stuck with one small rod, or else the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But we can't see beyond that. Make us to understand that it's only you that can help us. Even the men who help us are just conduits, and then they are channels, not sources. So we can look to you. And when we look to you, our face will not be ashamed. Maybe not look to any man. Like David, we lift up our heads to and our eyes to the hill daily. From whence come our help? Our help comes from the Lord, the one who made the heavens and the earth. Help us, Father. Turn our focus from pursuing what to eat, what to drink, and what to wear, to look at you, your ways, and to please you. And then these things will follow us as side effects of following you. In Jesus' name we have prayed.
Thank you for listening. Worship with us at Bridgeway Gospel Center, 33 Anwai Road, Asaba, Sundays 9 a.m. and Fridays 5:30 p.m. You can visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at Bridgeway GC. God bless you.